Mike teases about the whole Christmas thing. But one of the things he said, and he thought he was, being a little over-exaggerating, is people leaving it up, leaving their Christmas stuff up until March. When Kathy and I had been married for about 2 or 3 years, I kept cracking up when we'd go over to her parents' house after church on Sunday, because they took down their Christmas tree 2 weeks before Easter. I think they realized, oh, we got to put up the Easter decorations. Maybe we should take that tree down. It was a false, a fake tree, of course, but yeah. And I'd go over there, and I mean, we're into April, and I'm just cracking up because the Christmas tree was still up. I've mentioned once before, but I quite vividly remember when my mom took me to see the movie Gandhi. It was a key moment in the development of my mind. I would have been 14. I was shocked and abhorred by the actions that I saw portrayed in that movie, knowing that they were not just some work of fiction. I mean, I'd been to see all the action movies. It's not, was seeing, you know, violence in a movie was nothing new to me, but I knew that this was portraying actual real events that had happened. And they weren't done in some distant past, but only shortly before I was born. Something that had happened during the lifetime of my parents, which was brutally, brutally violent. I knew, of course, that much worse things had happened back almost around the exact same time that the events of Gandhi dealing with the British. I knew that the Nazis and the communists had done far, far worse things. But the wicked evil that I saw in that movie had been done by the quote-unquote good guys, our closest allies, England, the place where most of my ancestors came over here from. They were doing these absolutely brutal, inhumane, wicked things to other people. Gandhi embodied what much of the world looked at and even now would look at as moral and ethical behavior. He advocated for the freedom of his people from an oppressive colonial foreign power. He insisted on completely nonviolent means of protest, even at the cost of the health, well-being, and even the lives of his fellow protesters and himself. He was an advocate of tolerance of beliefs other than his own, insisting that the Hindu and Muslim people groups of India get along with each other and allow others to worship as they pleased, even if they disagreed with them. He was even a devoted vegetarian. If the world today could look for a modern person in whom they could see good and moral behavior and justice, they would probably look at Gandhi. Unless, of course, they looked too closely. If they looked a little harder than just at the things he's famed for. While Gandhi was and is touted as a great and wonderful man, and for the most part of his life, he did have some drawbacks. Most people don't realize that he had absolutely wretched relationships with his own children. They couldn't stand him. He had some failings. And when I say this, I'm not pointing to the religious practices that he had that I know to be wrong. For the moment, I'm just going to take his religious beliefs and set those to the side. Gandhi's biggest critics, of which there are some, but they're not very well liked by the overwhelming majority of India and, in fact, the world. But his critics will point out that the venerable soul, which is what his moniker Mahatma means, the venerable soul did not actually free India, as many people claim that he did. All that he did was get rid of the British. Gandhi was very much in favor of India keeping and making stronger its, quote, ugliest, most ancient, and most soul-destroying traditions, unquote. This is primarily the caste system, which relegated tens of millions. Think about that. Tens of millions of his fellow people were relegated to the caste of untouchables. If you don't know what that is, people in India consider untouchables as subhuman. They are not even worthy of being treated like people by their beliefs, and Gandhi endorsed this system. He said it was just fine to treat those people in ways that would get you arrested here if you treated a dog in that way. And Gandhi was like, this is who we are. These are our beliefs. This is okay. He was all right with all of that. But they just kind of sweep that part under the rug when they call him the venerable soul. So why am I pointing this out? Am I trying to tear Gandhi down? Am I trying to portray him as evil and rip apart all the good and honorable things that he did actually do? No. In fact, I'm trying to do just the opposite. I'm trying to point out that a flawed person who holds bad ideas in their head, who even goes about their lives doing some of those things, which are less than perfect, does not change the fact that the good things that he did were good. I'm going to switch gears on you. Don't worry, we'll come back. Some people, sometimes, might suggest that often Christianity has been and still does get promoted and advanced by people who are mean-spirited, controlling, power-hungry, unforgiving, unloving, and completely lacking in any understanding of grace. That fact, and it's true, that fact does not change the truth of genuine Christianity when it is advanced by people who are genuinely concerned for people's salvation. It is not that is not undone any more than Gandhi's endorsement of the caste system cancels out the good that his determination to never use violence to oppose an evil oppressor was. He did do good. The fact that he also didn't do it perfectly doesn't change the fact that he did do good. The truths that are presented in Christianity of the Bible are there for the express purpose of doing good to each and every individual to whom they are applied. But you wouldn't know that if you asked a lot of the non-Christian people in our society today, either because they are uninformed, misinformed, or have had bad experiences with people who are not correctly representing Christianity. A lot of people think that what we believe, and quite frankly, what the Bible clearly says, they think that that is all about how much hate can you cram into one belief system. That is what a lot of the world believes. I would say quite clearly that this is not only not the case, but that in many of the cases, the people who are saying this are actually angry at Christianity. Angry because what Christianity is trying to do, really, when it's being taught and spread correctly by those who truly wish to follow Christ, what Christianity is really trying to do is desperately trying to help them. I know personally, and chances are you do too, drug addicts and alcoholics who believe that they are fine and that they really don't have a problem. In their minds, the only real problem is with the mean, self-righteous people who are trying to control them. They get angry with someone who is telling them that they're not all right and that they need to get some help to get their lives back and defeat the drugs or alcohol which has them so enslaved. They get angry because they don't want to hear that they have a problem. They've convinced themselves that they don't have any issues and that the way that they're living is just fine. If only those sanctimonious, self-righteous people would just stop trying to control them and tell them what they should and shouldn't do with their own lives. Addicts, whatever it is they're addicted to, can be, I'm talking about ones who have not begun recovery, addicts can be pretty convincing to their friends that the person who is asking them to stop, the person who is saying, you really need to get this help, you need to get this thing under control, they're pretty good at convincing other people that that person is selfish and mean and just trying to control them. That their motives are wrong and that they are the people who have issues. Does any of this sound familiar? Most of us have probably experienced this in some way. If not a close friend or relative, then you have a friend who has a close friend or relative who has been in this situation. What is a little bit shocking to a lot of people is that sin is an addictive thing also. People who become very comfortable with the sins that they're choosing and that they're living in are really not much different than someone who is addicted to alcohol or drugs. They actually really enjoy the sin that they're addicted to, and they don't want anyone telling them that it's a problem. If you do, they will usually just look at you as being mean-spirited, self-righteous, sanctimonious, and controlling. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 through 11. I'm using the NIV this week, but if you have something different, that's fine. This is Paul writing to his understudy, Timothy. He says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of the command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. Paul is telling Timothy, I left you there to set things straight because people are teaching lies. He was there for the specific purpose of stopping people from teaching false doctrine. They were warping the gospel and teaching people absolute nonsense, falsehoods, lies. Paul wanted it stopped. But it's important to look at what his purpose for this was. Why he said, you need to stop these people from teaching these things. His purpose wasn't to say so that we can control the church. His purpose wasn't to say so that we can tell people how to live their lives. His purpose wasn't to be a mean-spirited, unforgiving, unloving person. In verse 5 it says, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. There is no attempt being made here to be mean-spirited or controlling over someone who just disagrees with Paul. People will say, oh, Paul just wanted it all his way. No, Paul wanted it God's way. The goal is to get people to stop lying to themselves and to others about their problems with actual sin issues. The people Paul charged Timothy to get to stop teaching false doctrines, that is, religious teachings, they're not just different. They're hurting themselves and the people who believe the lies that they're spreading. To simply say, well, they believe differently, so we should just let them be them and we'll be us. That wouldn't be loving. That wouldn't be anything short of wickedly hateful. Imagine, stop, all, take everything I've just said, put it in a box. Hold on to it. I want you to imagine something for a minute. Imagine you run across somebody you know, and they've become a heroin addict. You can see that they're a heroin addict by the effect that it's having on their lives and on their bodies. Imagine that you were trying really hard to get them to be willing to go into rehab for treatment so that they could live and stop destroying their lives. Does that sound like someone who's a hater? Does that sound like someone who's trying to be manipulative and controlling? It sounds to me like it's someone who cares. Now imagine that while you're talking with them, another addict came along and started saying things like, oh, you're just trying to control us because you hate us. Or you're just trying to make everyone think that you're better than us. And they started telling the other addict, don't listen to them. They're just a hater who's trying to control your life and take away your fun. There's nothing wrong with you and I, the other addict says. They just want us to make us feel bad about who we really are. They hate us because we're being honest about us. And they're just deluded into thinking that they know it all. Do you think that if that happened, that anyone who really cared about their loved one who was addicted to heroin would just say, oh, you know, I never really thought about it that way. I guess I'm being really rude in trying to push my thoughts off on you. I'm sorry, I'll stop. I should just let you be you, and I'll keep my thoughts to myself. Does anyone really think that that would be a good idea? Not if you actually love that addict. Because their addiction is going to destroy them. It is no different with sin. But some people, both in Paul's day and in our own day, try to make that argument that, hey, you're just trying to control me. You're just a hater. You're just trying to have it all your way. Verses 6 and 7 say, some have wandered from these. By these, he's referring back to love and a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. They have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. I like that. What they so confidently affirm. They know they're right, even though they're wrong. They really believe the meaningless babble that's coming out of their mouths. They've convinced themselves that it's true. But as it says, they do not know what they're talking about. I read an article this past week. An article about a so-called pastor of an evangelical Lutheran church in Minnesota who is telling her congregation, wait for it, she is telling her congregation that pornography is just fine for Christians to look at and enjoy so long as it's ethically sourced. By which she means that the people in the pornography are not being sex trafficked. She has told them, and us, by the way, because she is a prolific blog writer. She's got thousands and thousands of subscribers. She's saying, hey, lots of people who are saying porn is sin, well, they've looked at porn too. They're just trying to make you feel guilty so they can control you. She thinks that the real problem isn't, you know, lusting over porn, but that the real problem is the teachings of the church that are making people feel bad for looking at porn. If the church would just quit telling people that they're doing things wrong, everybody could feel good about themselves and we'd all enjoy life a lot better. It might come as no surprise that she and most of her congregation are unrepentant, active homosexuals, something many in the church have been saying isn't a sin for about the last two decades. She taught them a long time ago that that was just fine. Can you imagine someone coming out and saying, if you self-righteous people would just stop telling alcoholics and heroin addicts that there's something wrong with their behavior, then they could stop having so much guilt about it and just enjoy themselves? I'm certain they would, for a very short time. And then their destructive behaviors would do just that. They would destroy them. It is no different with sins that the Bible is telling us about. The activities are self-destructive. They may not be as evident and as apparent as a heroin addiction, but sin addictions are just as destructive, and pretending that they are okay is not showing love. It's just lying to someone while you watch them destroy themselves. Now, I would like to address the good reverend's comment that a lot of people who are saying that porn is sinful are also people who have looked at porn. She may be right. I wonder if she doesn't realize that former drug addicts, or even people who are currently struggling with an addiction to drugs, but who have come to realize in their minds that that's a bad thing, that those people are the biggest advocates to get other people to stop using drugs and alcohol. they know what it's doing. Paul wrote this passage to Timothy and was warning about teaching that wicked sins were going to destroy people. He also wrote these verses right after that. Verses 12 through 15, he says, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has given me the strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul wasn't saying you need to tell them to stop teaching these things because he wanted to be controlling and manipulative. He was telling him, you need to tell them to stop teaching that sin is okay because I know what it's like. He says, I used to be that way. I'm the worst of sinners, but God's love gave me grace. Do some Christians who say that something is a sin struggle? Do they struggle with that same sin, either in the past or perhaps even that very day? Sure. Are they saying that it's a sin to be hateful? Maybe a few are. But I would suspect that, like Paul, they probably know from experience that the grace of God is a far better place to be than hopelessly trapped in sin, pretending that it's not a sin. Why do you think that people who are in Alcoholics Anonymous who just start up are paired with other alcoholics who are a little further down the road of recovery? Because they know where they've been and they know how destructive it is, and they can help the other people along. So to say, hey, you can't tell me this is a sin, you sin yourself. Yeah, no doubt. And I know that it was destructive to me. I know that sin is terrible. And I want you to understand that you need to be free from it as well, regardless of what that sin is. It's loving to say to somebody, hey, I know where you are, and I want you to come out of that. It is not loving to say to somebody, you're just fine where you are. Just enjoy yourself and we'll quit telling you what to do. I cannot imagine if somebody did this with heroin or alcohol addiction. And yet people say it all the time with people who are addicted to sin and say, see, this person's loving. They don't tell them how to run their lives. That's not loving. That's apathy. That's not caring. And sometimes it's just downright hatred, because you're watching someone destroy themselves and head down the road to hell, all the while you're telling them, you're just fine, buddy, just keep on going. When Paul said that you have to stop people from teaching false doctrine, he said it out of love, because he wanted people to know the grace and love that he had experienced in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And you can't experience that if you keep lying that nothing you're doing is wrong. How many people in this room are sinners? We all are sinners. And forgiveness is available for every kind of sin that you've done, but only when we say, Jesus, I am sorry. I am a sinner. Like Paul says, I am the worst of sinners. Please take this from me. Take it away and forgive me for what I've done. You cannot be forgiven if you say, I didn't do anything wrong. I'm not doing anything wrong. I've never sinned. I'm just fine. You're just trying to control me. Jesus Christ wants every single person to come to forgiveness. And we can do that anytime we want if we just admit that we've done it to Him and ask for forgiveness. If you have not done that so far in your life, please don't wait another day. Take those false teachings and push them aside. I am genuinely terrified for eternity of this pastor in Minnesota and for her congregation, because she's lying to them and I'm sure she's been lied to herself. I want you to know, and everyone else that I know to know, the forgiveness and love that comes from Jesus Christ. Please stand as we sing.